Okay, let's turn to that passage. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings and chapter 23. So, last time we had a new godly king, Josiah. He became king at the age of just 8. We all shudder to think of Eddie being king aged 8, while Josiah became king aged 8. But at the age of 16, he became something even more wonderful. He became a child of God. We saw last time in that parallel account in 2 Chronicles that in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord. So he had a desire to know God and be right with God. And it's clear from his life that not only did he seek God, he found him, he knew him, he loved him, he trusted in him. And I reminded you, you can become a Christian when you're young. You can be a teenager and seek God and be serious about the things of God. You can know and serve God when you're young. Don't put it off. Seek him while he may be found. Then we saw last time that Josiah had been greatly helped in seeking the Lord and knowing him and pleasing him by a great discovery. He'd made a great discovery, or at least Hilkiah the high priest had. They're clearing out the temple with all the junk that's in there, and they find the book of the law. And Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan, the scribe, and he takes it to Josiah and he reads it to him. And what does Josiah do when he has it read to him? Do you remember? He weeps, doesn't he? He tears his clothes as he realizes how far they've gone from God and how God's judgment must hang over them. And so they send, don't they? They send to Huldah, the prophetess, to inquire what's going to happen. And she sends back news, doesn't she, to say Judah and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. They're under the judgment of God. And yet the news comes back as well that judgment's delayed. But because of Josiah, because of how he sought the Lord, and because of what he's doing and done, that judgment isn't going to come in his day. And that's where we left it last time. That's where we come to chapter 23. What's he going to do now? How is he going to respond to that word from Huldah the prophetess? I mean, is he going to sit back and relax? Is he going to just sort of say, well, Judah's doomed, there's nothing I can do about it, there's no point trying too much, I might as well just sit back quietly and live out my life, because the Lord said what he's going to do, and there it is. Well, he's not going to do that, is he? Because he's a child of God. And so he's going to do what's right. He wants to honour the Lord. He's going to show himself to be a true child of God and a truly godly king. And so that's what we see in this chapter. So let's look at this chapter together. You'll see I've got 6 headings. They sort of get quicker as we go through. So again, don't get too concerned. First of all then, what do we see in this chapter? The reading of the word of the Lord. That's the first thing. Reading the word of the Lord. So Josiah has this book read to him, this scroll read to him. And then he is now going to read it to others. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Note a couple of things. This word was for everyone. Okay? So do you see that in verse 1 and 2? He gathers together the elders. He gathers together all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, it says, both small and great. So there's no one who doesn't need to hear this, in other words. There's no one who's beyond it. There's no one who's above it. The priests have to come. The prophets have to come. They still need to listen. They still need to humble themselves under this word. No one's too insignificant to come. The small, that means perhaps the young or the insignificant, they come. But also the great. It says small and great. So the elders are there and the princes are there. Everybody comes to hear the word of God. You see, when we sit under the word of God, we're all equal, aren't we? We're all the same. God is no respecter of person. The word of God is for everyone. So every one of us here tonight, that's one of the joys of preaching. No one comes in on a Sunday morning or evening and I have to think, oh dear, this isn't for them. The word of God is for everyone, whoever you are. Some of you have been Christians longer than any of us know. Some are new. Some of you are young. Some of you are old. And yet this word is for you. You need it. Tonight. You need this chapter. Tonight. We all need to hear the word of God. We all need to read the word of God. We all need the word of God explained to us and applied to us. We all need it. That's the first thing. And then we all need it all. If that makes sense. All this word is for everyone. What does it say in verse 2? He read in their hearing the nice bits of the words of the book of the covenant. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? It says all. He didn't just read a few bits that he thought were relevant. He didn't just miss out the bits sort of that were a bit gloomy or a bit alarming. He didn't just avoid the bits that spoke about judgment. He didn't flick over the bits about miracles and say, oh, we don't believe those anymore. He didn't flick through and just, oh, this is an interesting bit. Listen to this. He read it all. He read it all. Because they needed to hear it all. Now, we don't know exactly what it was they found. Most likely it's the book of Deuteronomy. It may have been the whole of the book of the first five books, the books of Moses. But even if it was just the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, in our Bibles, what's that? That's 34 chapters, I think, isn't it? And that would have taken quite a bit of time. Imagine you showing up on a Sunday, and, you know, when I say I'm going to read 30 verses, you know, we're all going, oh man, this is going to be a long reading today. What about 34 chapters? I mean, that takes some reading, doesn't it? That takes some concentration. And they read it all because Josiah knew they needed to hear it all. They needed the encouraging bits, and they needed the bits that would make them feel ashamed. They needed the promises, they needed the threats, they needed to hear the God's promises to those who obeyed. They needed to hear God's judgments on those who disobeyed. They needed it all, didn't they? They needed every part of it. They needed the stories of the past. They needed the prophecies about the future. I mean, that's the principle for us, isn't it? That's what we believe, that we need all the Word of God. That we've got this amazing blessing, haven't we? We've got the completed scriptures, and the Bible tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for our instruction and so on. We need it all. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we start in a book and we make our way through it and we don't miss that bit. So we have to deal with a woman caught in adultery as we did this morning and so on, because we need every part. And we don't need just to go, well, this is our favourite little bit, let's go here again. We need it all. You need promises from to hear the promises. You need to hear the warnings, don't you? You need to hear about heaven and you need to hear about hell. We need it all. It's an amazing privilege. I mentioned it last week. Did some of you watch that video of the believers in Papua New Guinea receiving that Bible? It makes me cry every time. Their joy at receiving for the first time. I think it was just the New Testament, wasn't it? In their language. They've been longing for it. Brothers and sisters, we have God's word, don't we? And we need it. The reading of the word of the Lord. That's why we must have Bible reading, mustn't we, in our services. You know, you hear people go to pray to somewhere and they say they come away, the Bible wasn't read in the service. Well, we can't have that, can we? The reading of the Word of God. Okay, the hearing of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God. Secondly, making a covenant with the Lord. Making a covenant with the Lord. There was a response then, wasn't there, to what they heard. And God's word always does demand a response. They didn't just read it and, you know, hear it and say, oh, well, that was nice. They didn't sort of go, you know, just fire on the way out. Thank you for that lovely reading. And off we go. You know, they didn't just say, oh, glad. That was fascinating, wasn't it? Well, yeah, well, no. No, there was a response. And the word of God always demands a response from us. It always expects a response. It's not like any other book. You know, you can read Lord of the Rings or whatever it is. You haven't got to respond to it. Whatever book like you like. But when you read the Bible, you've got to respond, haven't you? When you hear the preaching of the word, you've got to respond. Now, what? That might be just to worship God. Might it be to stand in awe before Him. It might be to repent of some sin or make up with some believer or commit to some, you know, something that the word of God has challenged you on. There's to be a response, isn't there? And so how did Josiah and the people respond? Well, they respond by making a covenant. Josiah makes a covenant, and then we're told how all the others took a stand for the covenant. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn binding agreement, isn't it? It's an act of commitment. It's the opposite, if you like, of half-hearted casualness. So we know that our God is a God who deals in covenants. That's why I began the service while we began God of the Covenant. That's that hymn. Because we have a God who doesn't deal in sort of vague ideas, does he? He commits himself. He puts things to writing. He makes promises. This book that they discover, they call it, don't they, the Book of the Covenant. That God has bound himself to Abraham and to his family and then to Israel, and he's made promises to them. He's committed himself to them. He said, if you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will do that. He's bound himself to them. He's made promises to them. And that's what God's like. And ultimately, of course, we've got what we call the covenant of grace, where the triune God of heaven entered into a covenant relationship to a commitment to save a people, with all that involved. And so it's not surprising then to find the true people of God responding in a similar way. So in response to God's word, God's people don't respond, or at least shouldn't respond, with half-heartedness or in a casual way, but we're to bind ourselves to the word of God and to the God of the word and enter into covenant with God. So let me take you back to February the 1st, 1850, before even Colin was with us. Someone wrote this. 1st of February 1850. O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield myself to thee as thine own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. Amen. A covenant written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon a month after he was converted. A covenant. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, goes as far as to claim there is no conversion without a covenant. A covenant agreement between God and man. Not necessarily a written covenant, but we come to God and we commit ourselves to him. We say he's our God and Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and we commit ourselves to him. So can I say tonight, have you done that? Have you done that? Not simply started attending church or taken up Christianity in some way, but you've committed yourself to the Lord. You've given yourself to him. You've cast everything on him. That's what it is, isn't it, really, to come to Jesus Christ. We live in a day that doesn't like commitment, really. We like privileges without responsibility. And we like everything without any strings attached, without anything that's going to bind us or pin us down. But we're a covenant people. People who commit ourselves to God and to each other. That's why in 1699, 16 people in this village, probably in that cottage over there, wrote a covenant and committed themselves to God and to each other and signed it. And when we join the church here, we stand with that covenant. So what's this covenant about here in verse 3? Well, just note a couple of things. It's a covenant to follow the Lord. In other words, to be a disciple, to listen to his word and walk in his ways, to walk with him. And it's a covenant, it says, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. You see that? You know, it's to obey him, to do what his word requires. And you see how it says, he goes on, to perform the words of the covenant. So in other words, it's not just to know them, it's to perform, it's to to live them, isn't it? Now we know we're not saved by works. We know that it's not that we sort of do enough to earn our favor with God. But there are still commands for us to keep on. God is still our God. Jesus is still our King. But it's not, look at verse 3 again. It's not some outward thing, is it? It's not just, whoa, I better do this. He says, to follow the Lord, keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. How does it go on? You see it there? With all his heart and with all his soul. In other words, this was his joy. This was his delight. This wasn't some outward thing. Well, I better do this. This was his heart's been changed. Christian is someone whose heart's been changed. Is your heart being changed? Are you, when you hear God's commandments, is the burden for you, not that you've got to keep them, but that you don't keep them as well as you would? We have hearts that God changes, don't we? And we're told, aren't we, that the people take a stand for the covenant. So, in other words, they say, well, we'll stand with you in this, Josiah. We're not just going to watch on while you do this. We're in this with you, Josiah. We're going to follow the Lord too and walk in his way. So, one of our great needs is to be serious about our Christianity, isn't it? To be committed. To be wholehearted. I mean, how about writing a covenant? How about... I mean, many great men and women down through the centuries have done that, haven't they? On their birthday or New Year's Day, or they've rededicated. You can read them, can't you? And they give themselves like Spurgeon did that day to the Lord. Have you grown? Can I ask you and I ask myself: have you grown slack in your commitment to the Lord? And here's a call to you tonight: making a covenant with the Lord. Okay, but they get shorter as we go on. Dealing with rivals to the Lord. Dealing with rivals to the Lord. That's the third thing. That's verses 4 right through to 20. I mean, how is commitment to the Lord shown? I mean, how is it really shown? Is it just shown by singing a nice hymn or a... No, it's shown, isn't it, by single-heartedness. By dealing with other gods in your life. And that's what we see happening here. Josiah and the people realized that making a covenant with the Lord necessarily meant getting rid of other gods and dealing with all the other idols. And so what do we have in verses 4 through to 20? I mean, it's a detailed account of what was done, wasn't it? And now you'll be pleased to know we're not going to look at it all in detail tonight, but let's just note this. Did you know? I mean, it was a comprehensive list, wasn't it? I think that's the thing so verse 4, removing pagan vessels from the temple. Verse 5, deposing pagan priests. Verse 6, grinding up the wooden image, Asherah. Verse 8, 7, tearing down the male prostitutes' booths. Verse 8 and 9, desecrating the high places and deposing their priests. Verse 10, desecrating Topheth, where child sacrifices took place. Verse 11, removing their horses and chariots to do with sun worship. Verse 12, smashing the various altars that different kings had made. Verse 13, defiling the high place that Solomon had built. Verse 14, cutting down wooden pillars. Verse 15 and 16, defiling the altar and high place that Jeroboam had built at Bethel. Verse 19 and 20, taking down the high places of all Samaria. And then also verse 24, putting away the mediums and the priests. I mean, the writer gives us a long list, doesn't he? I mean, I don't imagine any of us were going, cool, this is exciting as we made our way through it. But what are we to learn from that? Well, surely it reminds us, you've got to deal with sin thoroughly. We're to be vigorous wherever we find it in our lives. I mean, how many idols is too many? Let's wake you up. How many idols are too many? Is too many?
One.
One. Yeah. Okay. One. One's too many, isn't it? It's no good saying, "Well, I've dealt with that one over there. Dealt with the big ones." The what did we read? The dearest idol. I don't know. Whatever idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Now it's clear. It wasn't the work of a moment, was it? This was a lifetime, really. We've got a summary of what's going on for a long time in Josiah's reign. So he destroys idols and false gods and false altars wherever he finds. He travels up. He goes even to the northern kingdom. So you remember, we're in the southern kingdom of Judah. But he goes up into the northern kingdom. They've been taken away into captivity. But he says, well, I'm going to deal with them up there just in case. And he's even brave enough to smash down those places that have been built by great kings. Even Solomon. Did you notice that in verse 13? I mean, there's been a lot of kings since Solomon. Even some good kings, and yet none of them have been brave enough to smash down those places that great King Solomon had built. But not so Josiah. He's going to deal with it. Never mind who built it. They're going to be dealt with. Now, sometimes it does involve not just thoroughness, but bravery to deal with idols. Especially if some others are still worshipping them, to make a stand and say no. We have to be brave, don't we? And did you notice how completely these things are dealt with? I mean, you know, did you notice how, it was great, wasn't it? I like reading the word pulverized. He turned it to dust, and they burned it, and then ground it to dust, and then chucked it in the river. I mean, it's sort of pretty thorough, isn't it? You know, a lady who was convicted about the amount of time she spent watching daytime television, so she took the television down the bottom of the garden and smashed it with a mallet. She wasn't going to watch that telly. No one was going to watch that telly anymore. Now, television might not be your idol, but our idols do need to be dealt with thoroughly, don't they? Dealing with rivals to the Lord. Fourthly, let's keep going quick. Fulfilling the words of the Lord. Verse 15 to 18. We can't pass over these verses without further comment. This is exciting because what's happening here, not only is Josiah obeying the word of the Lord, he's actually, at the same time, fulfilling the word of the Lord. Come back with me to 1 Kings. Right the way back to 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the reign of Jeroboam. So the kingdom is just divided in two, and you've got that confusing moment. You've got Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. And Jeroboam, he's devised that new religion, hasn't he? That new worship to keep the people in the north from thinking, oh, we've got to go to Jerusalem to worship. And then, you know, he's worried that that's going to mean they'll join back together. And so what does he do? He sets up a golden calf, an altar at Bethel. You may remember that account. And they're just having the opening ceremony, and Jeroboam has just burnt the first incense on the altar to this golden calf when a man of God gets up and cries out. So we're in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, verse 2. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, listen to this. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born of the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now that altar and that high place has remained there for years and decades, centuries, and nothing's happened, and nobody's come. And you think, has God's word, you know, can you really trust that? Is those promises, has he forgotten them? And now here he is, this king, named there. Josiah has come, and God's word has been fulfilled, and God's promises have come to pass. Well, that ought to give us some encouragement tonight. That ought to make us realize God made some promises to us that haven't yet happened, have they? Jesus is coming again. Hasn't happened yet, but events like this remind us it will happen. It will come. In God's timing, not ours. God's promises are always, always fulfilled. Fulfilling the word of the Lord. Two more. Remembering the goodness of the Lord. That's verse 21 to 23. So they obviously rediscover the Passover, don't they, as they read the book of the law. And so the king commands the people to keep the Passover. Verse 21, look, not just keep it as they wanted to, not just, have, you know, just let's make it up, but as it is written in the book of the covenant. And so they do. And what's the purpose of the Passover? Well, you young ones know that, don't you? It was to remember the way God had brought them out of Egypt in the past, wasn't it? How they've been saved. How God had given them instruction to kill the lamb and put the blood around the door so that when the angel of the Lord came, even though they deserved to die, the Lord would pass over them. So it was a time to remember, wasn't it? The goodness of the Lord. What do we look back on? Do we look back on the Passover? No, we don't, do we? We look back on the thing that Passover was just a picture of. The Lamb of God dying on the cross in the darkness so that God can pass over your sin and mine, because his judgment fell on his Son. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about the motivation for holiness. What is it? It's the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Nothing should make us more determined to deal with idols in our lives and give ourselves to the Lord than remembering the cross and all that Jesus has done for us. Remembering the goodness of the Lord. How we need to keep coming back. Remembering the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the cross, surveying the cross. And then finally, facing the judgment of the Lord. Verse 25 to 27. By the way, if you want to look at more, I mean, in 2 Chronicles, we have more about Josiah's life and the keeping of that Passover. It was amazing. Actually, in our passage, it says there was never a keeping like it before or afterwards. In the days of the judges or in the days of the kings, where they rejoice in the rediscovering the ways of the Lord. Facing the judgment of the Lord. Verse 25, well, really through to verse 30, really. So verse 25 says there was no one like Josiah. This, he was a good king, neither before him or after him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. We've been faced in these last 2 weeks with a godly king who's an example to us. And he's there and he holds back the judgment. For 31 years he reigns. And yet, as we've already seen, judgment has been delayed because of Josiah's reign, but it's still coming. And that's reiterated in verses 26 and 27. You see, the holiness and the God and the justice of God demands that judgment comes on sin. The goodness of God demands that judgment comes on sin, actually. The very character of God demands there's going to be a judgment day. So for Judah, it was going to be 587 BC, and a judgment day is finally coming for this world, and we don't know the day, but it is coming. God's justice requires it. Sin demands it, and we need to be ready to face it. And part of that judgment then, I think, included the taking away of this king. He reigns for 31 years, but he's only 39 when he dies. And it seems that he dies in a rather foolish way. Again, you can read more about it in 2 Chronicles, as he goes out to fight against Pharaoh Necho. And actually, if you read in 2 Chronicles, Pharaoh Necho is actually coming to fight against him, and Josiah goes out, and Pharaoh says, "Well, I'm not coming to fight you. Don't try and fight me." And Josiah is determined to do so and dies in battle. And that final restraint, if you like, is removed. The final reason that judgment hasn't come is removed. And in the last two chapters of 2 Kings, we're plunging into judgment. Who knows how long we've got left? Who knows when we're going to be in eternity? Appointed to men once to die, the Bible says, and after death the judgment. So 20, I don't know what the figure is at the moment, 26,000 people went to bed last Sunday night in Turkey, little knowing that they were not going to wake up the next morning. Last Sunday evening, pastors preached their last sermon, not knowing it was going to be their last sermon. We're all the brink of eternity. What will matter when the judgment day comes? Have you trusted Jesus? Do you belong to him? Have you committed yourself to him? Have you lived your life for him? What you've done for him is what will count when that day comes. So let's live in the light of the judgment day. Let's live in the example of Josiah, but let's be thankful for a greater king, Jesus, who stood in our place and bore God's wrath, the Passover lamb, so that we can know the mercy of God.